Welcome to the Project Zion podcast. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts Community of Christ offers for today's world.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of the Project Zion podcast. I am Brittany Mangelson, and I will be your host for this episode, and we are going to talk about priesthood in Community of Christ. This is going to be part of a larger conversation where we go a little bit more in depth about priesthood offices and expectations and all of the different components of priesthood. But today we have on Janae Grover, who has been on the podcast before, and she is going to give us a broad overview of what priesthood is and a little bit of information about priesthood offices in Community of Christ. So welcome, Janae. I'm really excited to talk to you about priesthood. And for those who don't know, Janae serves on the Council of 12. And can you tell us exactly your functional assignment that has to do with this topic?
Yeah, so my function title is Disciple and Priesthood Formation. And so that is primarily focused on developing resources that aid in formational experiences. But it's also involved in training and kind of visioning formation opportunities. But primarily the focus has been on resources because we have been in the last conference period of the last 3 years. We've been really focused on completing the set of ministry and priesthood resources in French and Spanish so that they are available to the whole church. So that has been in terms of resources, that's been a real positive step that we've made in terms of priesthood formation, is developing new resources for ministry and priesthood and making those available in all fields of the church.
Thank you. So that's why I thought that you would be just a good person to have on for kind of this overview of what priesthood is in Community of Christ. Like I said, we might go back and go more in depth on different priesthood offices and different aspects of priesthood, but I just wanted to start with just a good overview of what exactly priesthood is. So how about we start with that question? What exactly is priesthood in Community of Christ? If you had to give it a quick definition for what it actually is in the church, what would that be?
So I love that question. And as I thought about it, I don't know that there is an official definition of priesthood. There are a lot of descriptions and definitions of priesthood, but I'm going to give you the one that I like, that I think gives a good starting point, a working definition. And so that is that priesthood is a gift from God for the sake of the church's life and mission. So we can talk more about what that really means, but that is priesthood is, I love that idea of priesthood as a gift. And for the church's life and mission, it's really for the purpose of blessing creation. So if you put that in the broadest sense, that is what it would be. So it's not just limited to the functions of the church, but how the church is called in the restoration of creation and restoring of shalom. So
I love that. I love that it connects both God and individual person as well as community, that all three of those aspects are interwoven in to live out Christ's mission.
Yeah.
So, and you know, one of the reasons why I wanted to ask you just kind of a brief overview definition, which I agree, there isn't necessarily one official, this is what priesthood is, because priesthood looks so different in different denominations. Some denominations, you have to go to seminary in order to be ordained, and ordination comes after your graduation. Some denominations, it's an automatic ordination based on age or gender, that just kind of, you climb up the ladder, so to speak. And so Community of Christ isn't either of those things, which we'll get into a little bit more as we continue our conversation. But yeah, thank you for that just quick definition, because when we talk about priesthood and Community of Christ, I just want to be very clear on what we are actually talking about. So yeah, that was a good working definition for us to go off of.
Yeah. And so, go ahead.
Oh, well, no, if you have more to say, I was going to move us along, but
this may have come up in kind of in a later topic, but something that's important to uphold is one of the enduring principles of Community of Christ is all are called. And it's really important to understand that while that is not all are called to priesthood, there is an avenue for inclusive giftedness of all within the priesthood structure. So the priesthood structure is a very inclusive and holistic model for ministry, but ministry is not limited to priesthood members. So it's important to kind of separate in this the ministry and the priesthood. So priesthood is intentionally specific to kinds of ministries for the purpose of covering a comprehensive and holistic view of ministry in very particular ways. But ministry is not limited to priesthood. So disciples are called to be ministers of Jesus Christ. And so that's one of the things that is also important to uphold, is that ministry is grounded in this understanding of God as revealed in Jesus Christ and confirmed by the Holy Spirit. So that's more of that community, global aspect of ministry that is for all disciples. But then priesthood is specifically designed to represent the holistic ministry of Christ in particular ways of that we'll kind of get into as we look at that more specifically.
I'm really glad that you brought that up. I think I've said this on the podcast and various places on the internet before, but I was able to do more as a non-member in Community of Christ. And by do more, I mean get involved with ministry more than I ever was able to when I was a Mormon woman. There were certain things that were set aside for only priesthood, which would just, you know, disclude me right off the bat. But those things in Community of Christ were open to all. So planning worships, helping figure out what a budget would be for the congregation, starting some sort of ministry that was my idea or that was a collective idea of a few people, and deciding how that was going to fit into the congregation's budget and what that was all going to look like. Those were all things that I could do. And I wasn't even a member of Community of Christ yet. And to be able to develop those gifts and those interests of where I wanted to plug myself into the congregation, where I felt called to plug myself into the congregation, were really, really meaningful, especially because they were not attached to priesthood at all. And so there wasn't, you know, I just thought that was so interesting that I was able to really, really be engaged in whatever capacity I wanted to be when I was so new. So yeah, I'm really, really glad that you brought that up. So when we talk about priesthood calls, how exactly do these calls work? I know there's kind of two different processes depending on which office the person is getting called to. We have calls that are for the congregation, and then we have calls that come from World Church. So can you just walk us through those processes a little bit?
Yeah. So first of all, and this is probably going to be addressed in some other questions, but this openness to how priesthood calls happen, when you're in a position where you may be responsible for discerning priesthood calls, it's this openness to and discovery of how the Spirit, how you interact with the Holy Spirit, how you discern. And so I don't think that there is one way that it works. But in terms of process, for priesthood offices that are primarily focused on the congregation, the priesthood calls come through the pastor. So the pastor is the one who is responsible for discerning calls. But that doesn't mean that the pastor isn't in conversation with maybe a pastorate group or pastor team or other, you know, maybe evangelists or other people in the congregation that have a sense of a call of a person, but they would be in conversation with the pastor about their sense of that. And then the pastor would take all of that as part of the discernment process, but they are ultimately responsible for discerning the calls. So sometimes my experience has been that a Holy Spirit has really impressed upon me in a very significant way, a sense of call. And sometimes the Spirit's movement has been through the testimonies of the body. So again, that's part of any individual who is in that responsibility to be open to how the Spirit communicates and how the Spirit works through the body. But ultimately, it is the pastor who is responsible for discerning in a variety of ways. And then the pastor then will present those calls that they have discerned through the mission center president, and they go to the first presidency for approval. And once those calls are approved, then the pastor can present those calls to the individuals. And we can kind of get into that aspect a little bit more.
I don't think I realized that calls in the congregation went through the first presidency. That makes total sense to me, but I don't think I actually knew that.
Yeah, so the first presidency is ultimately responsible for the priesthood of the church.
Yeah.
So they oversee all priesthood actions ultimately. So they have the pastoral care of the body of priesthood of the church. And so those go through the first presidency and then come back to the pastor to present. And for the world church offices, for the offices of 70 and high priests, evangelists, and bishops, 70s are a little bit different. They go through the quorum of presidents of 70, as well as through the Council of 12, quorum of the Council of 12. So there is conversation and collaboration between the field apostle and presidents of 70. So those are a little bit different, but world church offices in some way go through the Council of 12. So then the approving body for 70 calls includes both the Council of Presidents of 70 and the Council of 12. For calls for high priests and evangelists, those come through the apostles, and they are presented to the Council of 12 and approved. And then generally apostles and maybe also mission center presidents would present the calls. Calls to bishop are really in collaboration with the presiding bishopric, but also come through the Council of 12. But also the approving body for bishops' calls is the World Church Leadership Council. So there's some collaborative work, but World Church offices ultimately come to the Council of 12. And that is not the only discerning body, but like I said, there is kind of that openness to in communication, and as field apostles are in conversation and, among the people, but in collaboration with mission center leaders and maybe other evangelists or high priests, and in collaboration with the presiding bishop. It's just part of that discernment process of how the Spirit is moving in the life of an individual, in the life of the church. And all of that is part of a sense of call for an individual according to the needs of the church and kind of the timing and things like that. So there are a lot of aspects that go into the discernment process.
I love how intentional that all sounds. Mm-hmm. Not only do you have the various, whether it's a pastorate group or a single pastor working with the congregation or the mission center, et cetera, for those calls, but then once you get to world church calls, there's still that same level of collaboration. And to me, that really stresses a sense of intentionality and deeper responsibility, I guess, that these calls are taken very seriously. And I don't know how to word it. They're just very intentional and very, very serious. And there's kind of an expectation to them. If so many people are being consulted and talked to about an individual call, I'm just impressed, I guess, at the layers of conversation that happen with each priesthood call.
Yeah.
So What would it look like? And this is a question that I have heard from a lot of different seekers, mm-hmm. and there's still conversation with lifelong Community of Christ people about this as well. Mm-hmm. But what does it look like if you as an individual are sensing a call to priesthood, whether that's an initial call for the congregation, or whether that's if you feel like maybe someday you'll be an evangelist or whatever it may be, what sort of process is there to voice that sense of call? And is there any sort of mentoring that can happen before a call is set in place? What's kind of the culture? Is there a stigma behind that? Or what does that kind of look like in the church?
So that is a really great question. And it is a question that we are going to wrestle with more intentionally as we go forward. And so I'm going to give you kind of an official process response, and I'm also going to give you my personal response.
That's perfect.
So in discerning calls, there is, like I just mentioned, there is the responsibility of a person that is in a position where the responsibility primarily resides, whether it's a pastor, mission center president, field apostle, to discern a call. So there's also the movement in the body. There's the needs of the body and how that works into a sense of call. There is an important aspect of call that involves the individual. And so an individual is then at some point called into the process to discern their sense of the call. Currently in the process, that typically happens when a call is presented. But that doesn't mean that a person hasn't had that sense of call. But when the call is presented, it is then for the person to discern their sense of that call and the timing of the call and their willingness to kind of step into what that means for them. Some people perceive this as this secret process that kind of happens someplace and then it's just plopped on you, and that feels very artificial. So some people perceive that as, why does there have to be so much secrecy? I don't believe that there is or should be. And I'll tell you, with the current process in terms of having where people are discerning with the Holy Spirit the sense of call for another individual, does not mean that there cannot be communication of an individual's sense of call. Currently, we don't have a process by which somebody says, I'm feeling a call to ministry, so I want to pursue this. However, there is nothing that keeps somebody from taking a class. So if somebody wanted to explore if they were feeling a sense of call, they are welcome to take an introduction to that office or to ministry. So there's no requirement that says that you can only take a class. Once you've been presented a call, you can explore whatever you want to explore. And I also think that it's important, especially with young people, to have open dialogue about what it means to sense a call or to be open to a call or to consider what that might mean for an individual. And to have open dialogue. I think our conversation should be much more open around priesthood, which involves the individual. So that doesn't mean that somebody says, they come to me and say, I'm really feeling a sense of call to elder. And so they go through a process and then they're ordained elder. But certainly that conversation then opens up that is part of the discernment process. So then maybe it is something where the pastor, as a spiritual companion, walks with this individual as a mentor and kind of explores this in a prayerful way. There's not necessarily an official process to that, but that is certainly some part of the discernment process. The call wouldn't be moved forward if the pastor didn't have kind of this sense of the call or supporting the call, but it is certainly something that is, I would welcome. It's not the action that is taken, but it is part of that process of mentoring and formation and looking at what that means and being open to how the Spirit is moving in the life of the individual and being very intentional and prayerful about that so that the pastor is open to what that call and need might be in the congregation. So while there isn't an official process by which an ordination takes place from an individual's initiation, that doesn't mean that conversations are not allowed to happen or that an individual does not sense a call until it is presented. Because often, and I will share my own experience, it was probably, I had a very significant experience. It was actually in a dream. and I woke up and it was a very clear indication, you are called to priesthood. And I woke up in the middle of the night and I thought, what is this all about? But it wasn't until about a year later. And it was, I kind of went on this own personal journey. I did not go and talk to my pastor. It was just something that I kind of wrestled with myself. And it was at this moment that I kind of got to, I don't have to have a priesthood office in order to respond with my whole self to the mission of Jesus Christ. And so when I kind of gave up on trying to figure out how and when that was going to happen, after a year is then when the pastor came to me and said, I sense a call for you to the office of priest. And so I had that sense or an awareness of call, but had my own personal journey before it was presented to me. But from my own experience, that was an affirmation of kind of what I sensed I was wrestling with the Spirit. So it's not that it happens one place and not the other. And that's just part of that bigger picture of how the Spirit works in the lives of individuals and in the community.
And I think that this goes back to the idea that all are called. So right. If you are interested in ministry in Community of Christ and you get involved and mm-hmm. One thing that I do want to mention, and I'm pretty sure that most of our listeners understand this, but I'm always in like, how do I describe things to Latter-day Seekers? But in Community of Christ, we don't issue assignments or issue callings. Pastor doesn't say, okay, you are going to do this in the congregation and you're not obligated to say yes. And so there's really this culture of having ministry really come from the grassroots and the ground level, which is really liberating. And you can make your church involvement look like what feeds you, what makes your heart sing, what brings you happiness, and the ways that you can best serve your community, which I think is really important to uplift when we're talking about priesthood and priesthood calls, because a lot of times these different veins of ministry can kind of get plugged into a priesthood office, and they're typically seen as the work of the deacon or the work of a priest or the work of an elder or whatever. And it doesn't have to be that, you know, it doesn't have to be that way. Priesthood offices shouldn't necessarily box you into something. And so just because you are not priesthood shouldn't stop you from engaging in ministry. But basically, there's so much liberation, I think, within congregational life in Community of Christ, and not everything is tied to priesthood. And so from my perspective, if you are feeling a sense of call, my advice would just be to dive in and start doing ministry without priesthood and see where that takes you.
Yeah. There's an important aspect I also wanted to bring up in terms of kind of the process and how you raise the process of what if an individual is sensing a call. Some perceive it as this administrative gatekeeping. So what if I'm I have this strong sense of a call, but a pastor isn't letting me, or, you know, isn't moving forward with that call. So some people may perceive that as this kind of administrative gatekeeping. I look at it in terms of, or I choose to look at that as that's part of also this, first of all, priesthood ministry is an extension of faithful discipleship. So it's not something that you earn or something that is bestowed upon you because you are a busy disciple or whatever. It's an extension of faithful discipleship. So it's part of a formational process that happens in the lives of individuals. But it's also important, an important aspect of priesthood ministry is humble servant ministry. And so this recognition that we don't make assumptions or that, you know, it's just part of that process of the Spirit moving and recognizing. And so it's not this gatekeeping part of the process, but rather a more intentional, holistic way of looking at ministry and priesthood.
Thank you. You hit on exactly what I was trying to hit on. So once a call is presented to the candidate, what are their options for responding? What does that whole part of the process look like?
Yeah. So an individual has an opportunity then to discern their sense of the call and its timing. And so whenever I present calls, I like to uphold with people that you can respond yes, you can respond no, you can respond yes, but not at this time. So maybe a person discerns a sense of the call, but the timing is not right for them. And that's an important part of it. Some people will go through, once a call is presented, they will choose to go through the preparation process before they say, yes, I want to be ordained. Or I accept the call. I mean, that's another thing. That's another important part. You can accept the call when it's presented to you, but you may choose that now is not the time to be ordained. So the individual really has that freedom to choose that time of use that time of preparation to really explore what it means to respond to this covenant and to the responsibilities and that are before you in that particular role. And they may decide, now is not the time for me. And I had a conversation with a young adult who was called to priesthood as, I don't remember if it was before college or during college, but at that time did not feel that the timing was right for them or to accept the call. And I feel like that was a very mature response because just because the Spirit is moving and calling, there's an important self-awareness of what your sense of call and timing and understanding of what that means, perceptions of others and responsibilities. And maybe the timing isn't then. So then process doesn't just hold up in the air. Because then it's really then the process begins again. But part of my conversation with this individual was as they find themselves engaged in a community, then that is the time to really begin to be intentional about exploring that sense of calling in that particular setting. And so the process officially would be taken up again, where it would be discerned by perhaps a different pastor. And then process so that calls aren't just presented and then just left out there. So we generally use a time frame of a year, and that's not hard and fast, meaning if it's 13 months, well, you didn't get your classes done in time, so you're out. It's not like that. But generally using that time of a year to prepare or to discern, some people will take a year to discern. And then we'll say yes, and then start their preparation. And then, you know, so there's some flexibility there. But generally, we kind of use that just as a parameter to kind of help guide people so that calls aren't just out there and left untended to. And so if somebody is called to a priesthood office for the first time, there are a set of courses that they are required to take prior to ordination. So for every new priesthood member, it's the Intro to Priesthood Ministry, Introduction to Scripture, and then the office-specific course. And then when, if you're called to a different office, then your requirement is just generally to take that course. But it's, since we've had new courses with folks that have maybe served as an elder for many, many years and are maybe called to a high priest, we encourage them to go back and take those new courses so that they have that current foundation. So that's kind of part of the preparation.
Yeah. Can you give us just a little bit more, I guess, information on the courses? I know that was a question that came up. It's just, what are these courses like? Like you said, anyone is open to take them. You don't have to be in the process of getting ordained. But can you just give us a little bit more on the classes?
Yeah. So one of the things that I was really excited about as we approached the new ministry and priesthood courses is that we have a course on ministry of the disciple, which is the highest calling for me is, I've heard it expressed as the role of member is the most important calling, and not just member, but the role of disciple. And so that is included in the holistic view of ministry. The Intro to Priesthood Ministry is designed around the covenant principles of faithful priesthood ministry. So there are, I forgot the number, let me count real quick. There are 9 covenant principles of faithful priesthood ministry that, in terms of when you want to say expectations of priesthood, that kind of outlines the principles of expectations or of faithful priesthood ministry. And so that Intro to Priesthood Ministry is designed around those covenant principles. And then the Intro to Scripture course is really an exploration of how to, an introduction to all of the books of Scripture that we uphold in Community of Christ, how to study, how to do exegesis or exploring and delving into the context of Scripture. So there's a process of how to do that kind of exegetical work, but also upholding the statements on Scripture, the Community of Christ statements on Scripture, and understanding about Scripture and continuing revelation. And then each office-specific course is set up on, there's a large priesthood chart, but it gets to specifically how that priesthood office represents Christ or the ministry of Christ in the particular ways that are outlined for each office.
Thank you for that. I just wanted to say that in my congregation in Salt Lake, we've gone through both the Ministry of the Disciple class. We did it for Sunday school over the course of a couple of months. And then we've also done the Intro to Scripture class. And it's been really, really good to just give visitors and seekers and new members just more of a foundational understanding of who Community of Christ is. And so they're really, really good classes that you can go through individually or with a congregation.
Yeah.
So we've talked about the process. We've talked about what priesthood is. We've talked about the process. I would like to dive in a little bit into what the priesthood offices are. Are you comfortable going with there right now? Do you feel like we've given a good overview? Okay, so I guess start wherever you want, and let's just talk about the various priesthood offices.
Okay. So I'm kind of a systematic thinker, and so I kind of go through in a particular order, but I want to uphold that I would love to change the perception of this hierarchy of priesthood. It's hard to do because there are administrative responsibilities of priesthood with other priesthood, and so there is kind of a certain bit of perceived hierarchy. But I would like to look at priesthood ministry as holistic. So how the offices represent the different kinds of specific ministries of Jesus Christ is kind of how we look at it. So just as a kind of a go-to quick look at each office. So the office of deacon, the offices of deacon, teacher, and priest are all Aaronic priesthood offices. And they are under the purview and the shepherding of the presiding bishop, Rick, and the order of bishops. But they are all ministers of presence, which I love that. And so particularly the deacon is a minister of presence that is primarily focused in the congregation, but no office is limited to a congregation. I think that's an important element to uphold. And so deacons are minister of presence that are focused on the physical needs of persons. So, and also with hospitality. And so considering kind of the physical well-being, but also in specifically to those who are, in fact, it says the physical needs, particularly the poor. So there's an element of this abolish poverty and suffering that is part of the deacon ministry in a particular way. So when you think about the physical needs and you think about what some of the tasks are in a congregation, the deacon is the one that is aware of the physical needs of the congregation. And I have seen that lived out in many different ways. It's not just opening the doors or setting the thermostat. It's this minister of presence that is aware of physical needs. And so I have received wonderful deacon ministry when I've been presiding at a worship service, and this sense of realizing something that is needed or just being open to how the body can be cared for. And so wonderful expressions of that. My brother would be really embarrassed and probably upset with me for saying this. But I'm going to go and say it anyway, because I do this all the time when I'm teaching a priesthood. I often uphold my brother. My brother is one that will say, I don't want to talk about theology. I don't want to do all of this thinking stuff. I just want to take care of people. And he embodies deacon ministry as a middle school PE teacher, as a neighbor, as a family member. And that is this at his core, is caring for the needs of people, the physical needs of people. And that looks so, I love that. I feel like he embodies deacon ministry beyond the congregation. So I probably spent way too much time on the deacon if we're going to get through all of them.
That was good. Thank you.
The teacher is one that is not really commonly understood. And I noticed on Facebook that this was something that came out, is kind of wanting to have an understanding of the ministry of the teacher. I think often it is an underused priesthood calling, because perhaps it's not understood or upheld. But a teacher is a minister of presence that is focused on peacemaking, particularly interpersonal peacemaking and peace building. So I usually say that they are ministers of reconciliation, which if you think about that in current context, I think, golly, what do we need more than anything? It's ministers of reconciliation. And some of the ways that I have seen teacher ministry really lived out in congregations, one in particular comes to mind, but a teacher who always intentionally sat at the back of the congregation so that they could see the body and pray for the body and be aware of and sensitive to individuals who were hurting or circumstances between individuals that were in need of resolution or reconciliation. And so that's a real intentional tangible way that teacher ministry is really being aware of some personal and interpersonal needs. And while teachers do not administer, for lack of a better word, sacraments, they are really an important aspect of ministry in preparation for sacrament ministry, because that aspect of reconciliation as you come into the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, or reconciliation as it makes way for sacrament ministry or openness to the Spirit, is really an important aspect of ministry. Often teachers will pair well with evangelists in kind of that care for the spiritual well-being of the body. So a really important ministry that I think is, like I said, often underused or underrepresented in congregations.
As you were talking, Janae, I kind of made that connection in my mind, as it sounds like teachers would be really well equipped to maybe lead the congregation through a spiritual practice before communion or before a baby blessing or something like that. And as you were talking, though, it sounded like the ministry of a teacher would be really well paired with the evangelist, just being very in tune with the spiritual needs of the congregation. So,
yeah.
All right, let's just keep on going.
Yeah, and then priests are also ministers of presence, particularly and intentionally with families. And so priests tend to have more, they administer certain sacraments. So priests can serve communion and can participate in marriage, performing a marriage sacrament. But really where, and this is where I feel like, and I think I've said this to you on a Project Zion podcast before, that I feel like I have taken the office of priest with me in every office in which I've served, because that really resonates with me in terms of the ministry with families. So not just my family, but the importance of upholding the needs of families and paying attention to the needs of families and ministering with and in families, I think is such an essential ministry. All of it is, but that intentional focus on family ministry. So also ministers of presence, but they are also called to share the gospel. And so priests are often asked to speak, to preach, and so to witness of the gospel, but intentionally focused and awareness on of the family needs.
So I'm wondering about that. In practical terms, mm-hmm. what does that ministry with families look like when it's lived out in a congregation?
So again, I think that there are opportunities that are often underused. And so I do, when my husband and I were first married, we had some home visits by a couple. They both served in the office of priest. But it was that in our home kind of ministry and getting to know. And so that's an aspect of it. Sometimes it's upholding particular congregation ministries that focus on families. So maybe it is focusing on opportunities for children that encourage families to be part of congregational life, or that enhance a family's participation in congregational life. So it can look like something in the home. It can look like something that's a part of the congregation in upholding the needs of all ages. It could be in, which I really love this, in the spirit of sacred space, or as we look at worship, how are we upholding the needs of all ages in all of our experiences? And that's part of the family aspect of ministry, is that all ages aspect. And some may live that out in more of an advocacy kind of format for issues of families, or for justice for all families. So how that ministry is looked at, lived out, and how any ministry is lived out is really according to the giftedness and passions of the individual as they kind of discern their own sense of living that calling. So it can look like different things.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Elder, I guess, would be next.
Yeah. So elders are kind of the short description, ministers of mission, really focused on upholding the mission initiatives, but also called to be leaders in congregations. So you don't hear as often, but the pastor or the presiding elder, but that is typically leadership roles are part of the calling of the elder in terms of how they're called to be leaders of mission. But at one time there, and still people might sense that they are more of a missionary. They call themselves missionary elders, or kind of that sense of calling is somebody who has really that missionary, more of an outreach, invitational kind of way of looking at it. I would argue that all ministers of mission should be outreaching. So of how that is expressed in terms of whether it's a leader of a congregation that is helping develop disciples and develop the congregation to experience mission, or as they are actually engaged in mission and outreach and invitation and things like that. So elders can administer all sacraments with the exception of the evangelist blessing. So they are... So when it says call for the elders, in terms of as it relates to sacrament ministry. So
awesome. Thank you for that. So the offices that we just went over, those would be considered congregational offices. Am I correct in that?
Yeah. And I think what the misperception is that they are not limited to the congregation, but they are specifically focused on the needs of the congregation or local ministry and mission, but not confined to the congregation or limited to only when the congregation gathers, but more of a local setting.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you for that clarification. So now I guess we get into the world. I don't know if my wording is right here or my phraseology, but would they be considered world church offices or offices that spark from world church? I don't know the correct phrasing of it.
They are world church offices.
World church offices. Okay.
Yeah. So world church ministers. So 70 are considered forerunners of Christ's peace, and the presidents of 70 and apostles, the language from scripture is that they are yoked in Christ's mission. So when you think about forerunners of Christ's peace, 70s are the ones that are really out there preparing the people for the mission of Christ. So one of the language that I really like around 70 ministry is interpreters of culture, but engaging in really intentional relational ministry that opens pathways for whether it's new expressions of ministry or just invitation to Christ. So when you think about things like invitation, hospitality, and witness with 70s, but I love that forerunner aspect. So it's an awareness of what's happening in a broader scope, but also preparing ways for preparing pathways for Christ's peace or for that invitation. So preparing avenues for global mission. So it's a bigger scale 70 ministry. Typically for 70s, it's kind of lived in the context of a mission center, but it's not limited to it. But that's just kind of where that first more broader scope of ministry outside of the congregation in our current structure is kind of mission center. So looking at a bigger scope of ministry, but not limited to the boundaries of a mission center per se, but But really preparing and interpreting and inviting and witnessing is all part of the 70 ministry.
It sounds like John the Baptist was probably a 70. As you were describing that,
Absolutely.
Just got through Advent, so Christmas is still on my mind. All right, so would bishop be next or high priest? I don't know.
Let's go to high priest, just because. So I did see a question on Facebook about how elders, and I loved somebody's description. It's kind of like, so 70s and high priests all serve, are generally called from, are generally elders first. So they are called from the office of elder to 70 or high priest. And then high priests are then the two. And so there's, so somebody said it's like all doctors, but then there are kind of specialized, not all doctors are surgeons, but all surgeons are doctors. That's how it is. So not all elders are high priests, but all high priests are elders. Same with 70. So I don't know if that's helpful to anyone or just more confusing.
I think it makes sense.
The quorum of high priests, then, now evangelists can be called to both high priest and evangelist at the same time, but they go through the preparation for both of those offices. But typically, people serve in the office of high priest and then are called to the office of evangelist. And same thing with bishop, are generally called from the quorum of high priest. So high priests are ministers of vision. And when I was called to high priest, I think in the past, high priests were generally appointees or administrators for stakes and then now our mission centers. And nothing about that aspect of high priest ministry resonated with me. But I loved the idea of a minister of vision and being a bridge builder. So high priests bridging from between local and world church, bridging between cultures, bridging between ages, all sorts of ways of kind of building bridges that connect people in community and looking at that on a global in a global sense. That resonated with me. The whole idea of being an administrator, that that was something completely different. So I love how that understanding and openness to new possibilities with high priest ministry is growing and developing. And so I think that there is lots of potential of what that looks like even more so into the future. But ministers of vision and lots of mentoring. And so I think of high priests with this kind of this responsibility of developing disciples to serve. So whether that's in a congregation or in a mission center or mentoring emerging leaders, whatever that looks like, but also advocates for justice and peace and connecting communities and so all of that is within that high priest ministry. And often they are, high priests are mission center officers as well. So there an element of administrative responsibilities that do come with that office. So.
I'm really glad that you described it like that. Because in my mind, I just thought that high priests were just a bunch of administrators, which is great. But also...
on my gas, but
yeah, I'm like, I don't want to touch that stuff with a 10-foot pole personally. But I really like the description of being a minister of vision. And I think that, like you said, or maybe what you alluded to, that living into the future, I think that we're going to need that more because the concept
absolutely
of church and spirituality is changing. And so to have high priests who are really in tune with where Christ's mission can continue to take us, even if it looks different.
Yeah.
That's really important and really intriguing.
Yeah. So then from high priest, I don't know if we were done with high priest.
I think I am. Are you?
So then, like I said, kind of the part of the high priest quorum, but the specialized, is the order of bishops and the order of evangelists. So bishops are ministers of generosity. So they support the Aaronic priesthood offices. So bishops really connect with deacons and priests and teachers in terms of formation and support and mutual ministry opportunities, but also teach and preach and uphold generosity as an integral part of discipleship. And so often bishops are also engaged in ministries and advocacy for the poor, for the hungry, for the marginalized. You see a lot of bishop ministry lived out in really meaningful ways that really uphold the well-being of all, that address abolishing poverty and ending suffering. So ministers of generosity that really connect with Aaronic priesthood offices as well. And then evangelists are ministers of blessing. And I also love how seeing people grow into a new understanding of evangelist ministry. Oftentimes when I've presented calls to the office of evangelist, people have felt like, I'm not old enough or or wise enough or spiritual enough to be an evangelist. There is this, I don't know, this pedestal that evangelists are put upon, rightfully so, I would say. But it's so much broader, this idea of really caring for the spiritual well-being of the body. And that is lived out in ministry in many different ways, whether it's mentoring or spiritual companioning or the actual sacrament of evangelist blessing. And I love how that has expanded to not just be individuals or congregations, but also families and groups of individuals. So I know as part of a reunion or a family camp, there was an evangelist blessing offered for the young adult group that met as part of that reunion. And so really rich experiences with sacrament, but also as evangelists begin to live into a broader understanding of evangelist ministry.
I think that the ministry of an evangelist is so, so, so important. And I know that in my geographical location, we haven't had one in a long time. And my congregation now has someone who is preparing to be an evangelist.
Yeah.
And you know, I've been in close communication with him, and it's just, it's such a needed ministry. And where we talk about the world becoming less religious, but more spiritual, and what does that actually look like? I think the ministry of an evangelist, especially how it's been opened up in Community of Christ, is going to be a pivotal key in Community of Christ's response to the postmodern world. I think the ministry of an evangelist is more relevant than ever before. So
absolutely. I love it how evangelists often serve now in leadership groups in terms of the spiritually companioning leaders. And it just puts everything in a different framework. It puts everything about leadership, everything about moving from this idea of just administrating to really how we have more of a posture of discernment and openness to where the Spirit is leading. And I just think that there are so many possibilities as we open ourselves to those avenues and possibilities going into the future.
So I guess apostle is also considered a priesthood office.
Oh yeah, there's apostle and president.
We have an apostle. What do you do, Janae?
Well, that's a great question. So apostles are ministers of global mission. And So it's really wonderful to look at the pictures of the Council of 12 over the years, how that has evolved. And so to truly be not just individual ministers who are assigned to fields around the world, but are becoming more and more representative of the diversity of the church throughout the world. And so there is the work of the council together as we come together and discern for the well-being of the church and God's vision for the church in all aspects, but also as we are called then in the different fields throughout the world of the church of taking the mission of Christ into those areas and enhancing. So that idea of ministers of global mission is not just assignment, but how we vision and make that possible or create those pathways. So that's kind of the easy description, or not easy. That's let me just tell you, there's nothing about it that's easy. But the idea that we are becoming a more diverse council is part of this expanding of the church in all aspects, which is an important representation of the universal nature of Christ. So it's not this exclusiveness about the church and the church's calling, but how that represents, how the apostolic ministry represents that inclusive for all mission of Christ and the church.
And I'll just say, I absolutely love that. And I love that that diversity is also seen in other group of leaderships as well. You know, we have presidents of 70 that are geographically native to their fields, and we've got bishops all over the place. And so to have in 70 as well. And so to have the ministers who actually live and are from the areas that they are serving in, and then they come together. And I would assume that it gives you a global perspective and almost a checks and balances of how are our enduring principles being perceived in this place, or how do our mission initiatives work here? And having that diverse perspective, I'm sure, brings a lot of strength to not only your quorums and, you know, World Church Leadership Council and all those different groups of leaders, but they also bring diversity and strength to the church.
Yeah. I often tell people that I don't apologize for the fact that I am a Midwestern girl and I have lived in the Midwest, primarily in Missouri, all of my life. And I don't apologize for that, but I cannot have a complete picture of what global mission looks like without the experience and perspectives of my colleagues on the 12 who bring that cultural awareness. And so that's why diversity is always challenging. When you bring all of this diversity into the council, and whether it's consent about policy, or, you know, how that a policy is going to be applied and lived and perceived in vastly diverse cultures, that's challenging. But that is the important work of how we are faithfully responding to cultural needs, but also being sensitive to the realities of a global church. And that's not easy to do. And we're going to bump up against those challenges more and more as we go forward. But it's also part of a faithful response that I love. I love that challenge. So for some cultures, we're moving way too fast. For others, we're moving way too slow and in different ways. And so that's important, to bring all those perspectives to the work of discerning, you know, on behalf of the church, where God is leading us. So
I think that is very, very beautiful. And for me, it's really encouraging to know that those different perspectives are taken seriously. And when decisions are made, they're not made from just one vein of thought, that they're coming from a variety of places. So thank you. I guess the first presidency, the office of presidency? So
there is the office of president, and I've got to look at my, so there is the president of the church, and there is the first presidency. And so they are ministers of prophetic vision. So that's kind of this, nothing is a simple description. So we are living into a deeper understanding of what it means to be a prophetic people. And so I love how I have seen the church in my lifetime kind of move from this idea of a people with a prophet to becoming a prophetic people. But the first presidency, they are called to hold the care of the body. So they oversee the priesthood as in terms of an official responsibility, oversee the priesthood and the pastoral care of the church. So they hold that as well as the prophetic visioning for the church. So there is no priesthood course for apostle, and there is no priesthood course for president. So that even makes it harder to...
Oh, they just kind of call you and send you on your way.
Yeah, it kind of comes with a whole lifetime of preparation in certain
ways. Yeah. Well, and I'm assuming that there's some, you know, relatively good preparation or mentoring that happens within the 12 as well as the presidency. I know that when we interviewed Wallace B. Smith this past World Conference, you know, he talked about how he was one of the first prophet presidents who actually took a good chunk of time. I think it was several years where he was mentored by not only his dad, but other officers in the church. And, you know, I'm not going to say that that's how it is always going to happen from here on out, but I would assume that there's at least some sort of camaraderie, shared understanding of, oh my gosh, here's some pointers, or at least I would hope.
And the for apostles, so the president of the Council of 12, Linda Booth, has been an incredible mentor, as well as so working with the president and others. I mean, it's not just Linda, but there is a lot of mentoring, and so I could name 11 mentors that I've had in kind of living into this role as an apostle. But also, you know, there's just a process change that has happened. It used to be at World Conference that you found out your calling at World Conference where you were going to be serving and in what role. So kind of this revelation that happens at conference, and you find out how you're going to be serving. And so there's much more of a process of intentional preparation leading into conference. So you're not surprised.
I hear those old stories about, you know, the appointees literally showing up to the auditorium with their suitcases in their trunk and their families are ready to go. And I just, that's so stressful to me.
Yeah, it is. But I also think about the incredible faith.
Yeah.
And that willingness to say, I'll go where you send me, God. And so I appreciate both the sensitivity to family circumstances and all sorts of things that is given as part of the process now. But there's also part of that, you know, in the past of people's willingness to step in and serve whatever that meant and wherever that meant. So.
Yeah, it's really, really inspiring to say the least.
It is.
Okay, well, we've talked about a lot of really good things. I think I just have a couple more questions for you to wrap up. Mm-hmm. And basically, so we just talked about, you know, all the priesthood offices in the church, how these calls are presented, and what the priesthood offices actually, how they actually function in the church. And so it might seem like we've already answered this question, but if you could just succinctly give us a response of what exactly would you say the overall goal is for a priesthood in the church? And then how does ordained ministry benefit the church?
So those are really good questions. And those questions come up in different ways in different groups or congregations. Why priesthood ministry? Why do you have to have a priesthood authority to administer a sacrament? Things like that. That question comes up of why priesthood ministry. I think going back to the purpose of priesthood ministry is for the blessing of creation in a whole. That's the purpose of ministry in general. Again, priesthood and the way a community of Christ is very unique in the holistic structure of priesthood. Not exclusive, but certainly unique in this its approach. And so this idea of holistic mission, holistic ministry. So rather than kind of this stepladder of offices, it's this intentional look at the needs and addressing particular needs. So if priesthood ministry is really lived to its fullest, there is this more broad and holistic opportunity for ministry and blessing. So that's kind of the big picture answer to that question. But when with priesthood ministry and upholding the covenant principles of faithful priesthood ministry, there is a responsibility of priesthood members to respond to that covenant, to continue to be formed in that covenant, to develop plans of ministry so that you don't treat priesthood ministry as an end, but as an opening, a beginning to how you continue to be formed as a disciple, but in a particular avenue of ministry. So I don't know if I got to answering your question, but I think the key for me is holistic. And so how those offices address particular needs so that blessing of creation, restoring of broken relationships is covered in a more holistic way, both from individuals' physical needs to the well-being of communities and communities across the globe. So,
yeah, that answered my question perfectly. And it reminds me of when you mentioned that priesthood is servant ministry, that priesthood, the whole point of priesthood is to serve creation and to serve humanity and to serve the earth and communities and all the ways that we live out Christ's mission, that we're intentional about it, and that we, maybe those of us who are either disciples or priesthood engaged in ministry in whatever way that we are, that we see our part as part of the bigger picture, which again just brings me back to the enduring principles and blessings of community and all those things. So
yeah, it also goes back to that foundation of how we understand God. And so that understanding of God as self-giving and other affirming. So that idea of community that's revealed in this humble servant ministry of Christ. But so I see that as that servant ministry that that gives of self and that affirms others. And that is all grounded in how we understand God. And so that is how that all fits together in individual lives and in communities and throughout all of creation.
It's really, really beautiful. Thank you, Janae. This has been a really good conversation. And I know that this conversation is one that I have very, very frequently with Latter-day Seekers. And so to kind of try to give, you know, an overview really quickly in live time can be difficult sometimes. So I'm glad that we now have something that we can point people to and that they can get started on their exploration of what priesthood is in Community of Christ. And like I said, I think we're going to have more episodes on this topic. And gosh, you've been on Project Zion a lot before, so maybe we'll have you on again.
Always enjoy the conversation with you, Brittany. So I really appreciate the questions that you've raised and the issues that it brings up and opportunity to explore it further. So
thank you.
Thanks for listening to Project Zion Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, or whatever podcast streaming service you use, and while you are there, give us a 5-star rating. Project Zion Podcast is sponsored by Latter-day Seeker Ministries of Community of Christ. The views and opinions expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of Latter-day Seeker Ministries or Community of Christ. The music has been graciously provided by Dave Hines.